This morning we're continuing our mini-series here on prophetic fulfillment. And this is a hot topic in most of Christianity, and it pervades a little bit of the grace movement as well when people ask the question, is prophecy being fulfilled in this dispensation? When they want to try to find signs of the times or precursors to the signs in this dispensation, we need to address the issue of how prophecy is fulfilled. And before we get to studying the Bible and its prophetic fulfillment, we need to understand some foundational principles. We started that last week when we talked about prophetic fulfillment and the need to rightly divide. Okay? And so just as a review here at the beginning, remember what we talked about last week, where a prophecy is something that God says will happen. Okay? It's not a prediction. It's not a guess. It's not something where people deduce from certain facts in life. It's a prophetic utterance from God. Only God can utter it. Okay. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's a sign of who the true God is. If they can prophesy, if they can say something in the future that will happen and happens exactly as they say it. Okay, not something next month or next year, perhaps, but something in the future. Okay, not tied to any logic in the present necessarily. So prophecy is something that God says will happen. Only God can give true prophecy, and when God gives prophecy, it will happen. Okay, it will come to pass. He's telling the end from the beginning. He's telling you what's going to happen in the future. Now, when we interpret prophecies, we talked last week about we must interpret prophecies literally unless the context tells us otherwise. And so we covered this last week that a lot of people come to prophecies in the Bible and they make a mistake by saying, oh, those are spiritual, they're allegories, when really they're not. Okay, so they make that mistake. So we must take them literally unless, as we saw in Revelation 17, the Bible tells us that it's a picture, it's an allegory. Revelation 17, that woman on the beast there is not a real woman, the woman's a city, according to Revelation 17, 18. Okay, and the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth in Revelation 1 and 2, it's not a real sword, it's Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, the words of God. Okay, and so we can understand the pictures from the Bible. We don't need some guru to tell us what it actually means. The Bible tells us if it's a picture or an allegory. Otherwise, we take it literally. Okay, we take it for what it says on face value. And so we saw that last week. We also saw that prophecies and prophets are found throughout our Bible. Even in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says in the beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit gave prophets to lay the foundation of the church back when it first began 2,000 years ago. And so prophecies are found throughout the Bible. We find them back in Moses' day. We find Jesus giving prophecies. We see Peter saying in Acts chapter 2, this is that the prophets spoke about, and Peter says some things that will happen. We even see Paul give some prophecies when he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, there'll be a day when the Lord shall descend with the shout and we'll be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so the catching away of the church is a prophecy. It hasn't happened yet, right? But Paul says it will, you know. And so there's even events about us that are prophesied by Paul, of course, part of that mystery. And so we saw at the end of last week, remember, the very important distinction that there's a difference between someone giving a prophetic utterance, as Paul was apt to do when the church was first being revealed, and that subject of prophecy that was revealed since the world began. And so we made that conclusion based on Acts chapter 3. If you remember, turn to Acts chapter 3 and Romans 16, which are two verses that are good to have memorized and good to show people when you're first showing them how to rightly divide. Because these two verses show you a clear difference that someone must admit that there's a difference here between what is being taught. If there's a difference, it's right to divide the difference. Okay? Acts chapter 3, verse 21, where Peter, after Christ's resurrection, preaches that Jesus Christ is not here anymore. Of course, he's in heaven. He's resurrected. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So you see Acts 3, 21, Peter's preaching that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began. Verse 22 and 23, Peter quotes Moses and his prophecy in verses 22 and 23 about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, Peter says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So Peter is talking about the days that prophecy is being fulfilled at Pentecost in Acts 2 and after, in Acts 3. Okay, and so he calls it speaking that preaching that which was spoken since the world began. We have Peter here at Pentecost on our board, and he's saying that since the world began, which is a point in time in Genesis chapter 1, he's preaching what the prophets spoke. And this is what we term capital P, prophecy, or the subject of prophecy, which is the subject of what God uttered since the world began. Okay? Since the world began. Now look at Romans 16:25. Now in Paul, when he writes the book of Romans, and we see in his epistles, that he starts saying that there was a mystery given to him about Jesus Christ. Now to him is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So he's preaching Jesus as Peter preached Jesus, but Paul says, I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And so we have here a mystery given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ that was secret since the world began. Okay? So now we have two subjects, the subject of prophecy since the world began, and the subject of mystery revealed to Paul, kept secret since the world began. That is a difference. They cannot be one and the same. Peter was not talking about what Paul's talking about, and Paul was not talking about what Peter's talking about. Whatever it is they're talking about, they're not the same. Okay? This is a very good place to start when showing someone how to rightly divide. It's a good place to start when we're looking at prophetic fulfillment. Because inevitably, people are looking for prophetic fulfillment, are looking for prophecy to be fulfilled that was spoken since the world began, right now. Okay? And there's a problem when you rightly learn how to rightly divide, because the two are mutually exclusive. Okay, they don't go together. Alright? When Paul says what's going on now is a mystery kept secret, and Peter says what was going on at Pentecost was a prophecy made known, these two do not line up. Okay? Either going to speak about the secret or going to speak about what was spoken. And inevitably, when people are looking at prophetic fulfillment, they're talking about Israel coming back into the land, talking about God's kingdom coming, the signs in Matthew 24. They're talking about the number of people in Israel or the nations coming against Israel or where's America in prophecy. And they're looking back at Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all prophets spoken since the world began. Okay? Rarely will someone say, I love studying prophecy, and they go to Paul's epistles for his prophecy. No, they don't do that. Right? The only one even close to doing that is they'll study the rapture, which is what people term the catching away that Paul talks about. And really, they only mention that in reference to all the other prophecies. Right? So it's irrelevant what Paul writes about it, because he doesn't really deal a lot with that stuff. But we are going back to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, looking for the prophecies, and they want those to be fulfilled today. Okay? So that's what people are looking for. Well, we learned last week, there's a difference in the Bible between the subject of prophecy and the subject of mystery. So what was spoken from Adam to Peter is prophecy, and mystery was given to Paul. Okay? That's an important distinction to make. Now, the second foundation we're going to lay this morning is the place of prophetic fulfillment. We see the difference. We know there is a difference, which should go a long way to looking and studying prophetic fulfillment. But also we need to figure out, you know, what is it we're trying to look for? What's the time of prophetic fulfillment? What's the place of it? What's the place for prophetic fulfillment? And so that's what we're going to talk about today, hopefully, and deal with that primary question that needs to be asked, which is, what happened here between prophecy and mystery, between Peter and Paul? What happened when God set up a nation, Israel, and said, I'll give you a kingdom on the earth and have dominion over all the earth, and he sent a Messiah to be his king of that nation, and all of a sudden Paul says, there's no nation, there's no Jews, there's Jesus Christ died for our sins, we're going to heavenly places, not the earth. That's a change, that's a difference. Okay, what happened? If we talk about prophetic fulfillment, we need to address this issue. Before we get into all the bulls and the vials and where's the sign of the times, the newspaper headline, we need to find out, well, what happened back there? If we don't know what happened in the past, we can't know what's going to happen in the future. People are very quick to start studying immediately things in the future. One of the first books I read word for word and studied out was the book of Revelation, to my folly, because I did not read the 65 books beforehand in preparation for that. I was reading that, look at all this stuff, this is great. Look at the headlines, and look, there it is right there. Okay, that's an error, and that's what people do. People who know nothing about how to rightly divide, they know nothing about Paul's epistles, will know verses in Revelation backwards and forwards, because they're trying to show, they'll know verses in Zechariah, random verses in Isaiah, that show Israel coming back to the land. And they'll know those because they're so consumed with wanting those prophecies to be fulfilled today, they haven't even determined whether or not this is even the time of fulfillment. Okay, because they don't know what's happened in the last 2,000 years, which is mystery. That's why last week I tried to lay that foundation of the difference between prophecy and mystery. And it scares me when people who rightly divide say, oh, I'm looking for signs today. Well, what about the difference? I thought prophecy since the world began was not what Paul said was going on today. Okay? So we need to make that clear in our mind. The key to understanding future prophetic events is understanding how to rank divide Paul and Peter. Man, is that boring. Has nothing to do with interpreting the acrostics in the Hebrew Bible or interpreting the Bible code or understanding where the trumpets and the seals fit in with the headlines. That's not what it is. Okay? It doesn't take that at all. In fact, when you do rightly divide, future prophetic fulfillment becomes rather simple. Right? Because you line it up with where it's supposed to be, which is Israel's fulfillment. And not with the church. All right? Most of the errors in the church today, a lot of the errors, have to do with the confusion between Israel and the church. Making the church Israel, or making us a part of Israel's covenants, or prophecies. Saying the prophetic verses deal with the church. And when they converge those two, there's errors that happen. And make mistakes, doctrinally, and mistakes in their behavior and the direction. Okay? The more we can separate those things that are different, the more clear our prophetic study will be. People are confused about the book of Revelation and other such prophetic passages because where are we supposed to put the church in here? Well, automatically you know the church isn't part of prophecy. Right? So that gives you a giant leap forward in your understanding of prophetic fulfillment. Okay, so you see the importance of this. And so this morning, just to start off here, let's deal with the prophetic question. What is prophecy? And what I mean by prophecy, I'm not talking about all the individual prophecies. I'm talking about the subject of prophecy that Peter identifies was spoken by all the prophets since the world began. What is that? What is the content of that? What's it about? And what we learn in the Bible, without going through the dispensational chart again this morning, is that prophecy is the subject of Israel and God's kingdom on the earth. Since the beginning of the world, God wanted Adam to have dominion on the earth. And they told Noah to have dominion on the earth. And they told Moses that with your nation, you'll have dominion on the earth above all the other nations. Right? And all the prophets were sent to Israel to have them repent so that they can do the law so that they can have dominion on the earth. Right? And they talked about the kingdom come. So all the prophecy was talking about God's dominion on the earth through his chosen nation, Israel. And thus the coming king to Israel and so on and so forth. That's the subject of prophecy. That's all that you'll read about in Genesis to Peter. Okay? And in fact, that's all Peter talks about in Acts 2 and 3. He talks about all the prophets, and how they talk about this day, and how the Messiah was spoken about in prophecy, and he's the king, and the king is going to come. Acts 3:21, he says, the restitution of all things, which is talking about the kingdom. When God will restore the kingdom to Israel. Acts chapter 1. Okay? And so that is what prophecy is about, the subject of prophecy. Now, we in our past studies already know the mystery is not about that. There is no Jew or Gentile in the church, the body of Christ, according to the mystery of Christ. Okay? We're not having dominion on the earth, according to the mystery of Christ. We're ambassadors from heavenly places, according to the mystery. So see the different subjects there. Very, very different. But meanwhile, we can conclude then that since the prophecy in the Bible, spoken since the world began, is about Israel and God's kingdom on the earth, which has nothing to do with the mystery in the church, there is no prophecy given about the church on the earth. Okay? There's none. There's not one uttered word of the prophet since the world began about the church on the earth. None. This is huge. Because the church is here, on the earth, right now. Now, some of us have died and gone to heaven, but there's those of us who are alive and remain, we're here. Okay? And the church is here. And there is no prophecy about us having dominion on the earth or us doing anything on the earth. There's no prophecy about the church, period. Okay? Because prophecy and mystery are different. If that is true, there's no prophecy about the church, then that goes a long way again to helping us study the Bible and its prophetic fulfillment. People are constantly looking for the church and prophecy, and it's not there. The only prophecy you find in your Bible at all dealing with the church is Paul's, and it has to do with us leaving it, right? Not with us staying here. All right? So that's a huge thing we need to grasp there. Prophecy proper, the subject of prophecy, is about Israel and the earth, and there is no prophecy in the Bible about the church. Okay? Again, we're drawing that line of distinction. There's a difference between the church and Israel. Now, when we study prophetic fulfillment, there's a question that we're asking. Since we know prophecy is Israel on the earth, and the church is not the subject of prophecy, what are we saying when we say, is prophecy being fulfilled today? Or how do we study prophetic fulfillment? What we're asking is, what has happened to Israel? What will happen to Israel? The question of prophetic fulfillment is, what about Israel? That's the question. Okay? People before the mystery was revealed talked about prophetic fulfillment. They wanted to know when the times and when it would happen that God would fulfill his prophets, the kingdom would come. when Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. The thing that, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 so we can see that. In Acts 1 verse 7, 6 and 7. When Jesus resurrected and taught his disciples for 40 days about the kingdom, the first thing his disciples asked him in Acts 1 verse 6 is, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You see the focus here? Their focus is prophecy or mystery? Prophecy. The subject of prophecy is Israel, and they're talking about prophetic fulfillment. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Of course, Jesus says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons at the moment, right? So it's not for them to know. He said earlier, no one knows the day or the hour, and it wasn't for them to know at that time, you see? So in Acts 1, verse 6 and 7, they're dealing with the subject of prophecy, and the question is always, what about Israel, Lord? You gave us promises, you gave us prophecies, what's going to happen to us, all right? And so here we are, 2,000 years later, looking back in history, and the history of Christianity has not been the history of Israel, it's been the history of some other thing. There's been Catholic churches, denominations, and here we are in Swayze, Indiana. We're not part of Israel's land. We're not wearing yarmulkes. We're not Jews, right? So what happened to Israel? Here we are at the church. We're asking the question, what about prophetic fulfillment? And that question is the same thing as saying, what happened to Israel? You see what I'm getting at here? So when someone talks to you about prophetic fulfillment, is prophecy being fulfilled today, you should hear in that question, what about Israel? Okay, because that's what they're trying to figure out. Nobody says, is prophecy being fulfilled? Let's talk about the church. You know, no, they don't do that. They're talking about Israel and all those prophecies back there in the 90% of your Bible that deals with Israel's kingdom on the earth. What happened to those? Right? How you answer that question will determine what you think of prophetic fulfillment. All right? And on your outline here, I've listed a few popular answers, and none of them are right, and all of them lead to confusion. And none of them recognize the Bible rightly divided. Okay? But we'll get that in a moment. But I need to lay that foundation here that the prophetic fulfillment issue is what happened to Israel. People have in their minds some sort of vague idea that when dealing with prophecy and mystery that there's a gray area and they can overlap. No, they can't, because prophecy deals with Israel. And so when you say, is prophecy being fulfilled, you're asking, is Israel fulfilling its prophecies? Right? And how can that be if the church is it? Okay, and the church is doing God's operation. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So, the prophetic question, what happened to Israel? We can't know what will happen in the future, or if anything will happen in the future, until we know what's happened in the past. You ever heard someone tell you that they believe all prophecies already been fulfilled? You ever heard that? There's a position in the church that holds that. That all the prophecies spoken since the world began have already been fulfilled. We're not even looking for anything else. Nothing ever will be fulfilled again. And they come to that position because of how they answer the question, what happened to Israel? All right? They answer it differently than you and I. Answer it differently than other people. But the point is, we can't look to the future of what's going to happen until we know what's already happened in the past. And so we need to understand what happened then in the past to Israel. Now, Paul's answer, of course, if you've read ahead in the book of Romans, Paul gives his answer of what happened to Israel, or how is prophecy fulfilled in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay? Which should right off the bat tell you a clue of why people are so confused. Because they don't understand Paul's supposed to rightly divide it. They think Romans 9, 10, 11 is dealing with the church. Right? So they have a problem there. Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is answering the question, what happened to Israel? In fact, look at Romans 9, verse 5. Romans 9, Paul has a clear separation in his thinking from Romans 1 through 8 when he starts talking about his kinsmen who are Israelites. Romans 9, verse 1. He identifies them in verse 4 as Israelites. He says in verse 5, it was Israel to whom Christ came. Okay? Then in verse 6, he says, it's not as though the word of God had taken none effect. And he starts his explanation, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Paul says, it's not as though the word of God which was given to Israel, the prophecies given to Israel, the promises, the covenants, the service of God, the law, the adoption, he lists in Romans 9, 4. It's not as though all those things given to Israel are just null and void. So that's not true, Paul is saying. Okay? Then he goes on for three chapters to explain why that's not true. Because what Paul says in the first eight chapters of Romans sounds like God just gave up on Israel. Because he's offering salvation to all. He's offering salvation not based on the law or your heritage. We studied on Tuesday night that the circumcision and the law doesn't mean you're any more special in the eyes of God according to judgment. You still need salvation. So then what advantage has the Jew? Right? What's the point? So Paul's case for eight chapters is that salvation is offered to all men based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Romans 9, he begins to answer the question of what happened to Israel. Right? And so that's what we're trying to study as we study prophetic fulfillment. His conclusion is found in Romans 11, 25. His conclusion is in Romans 11, verse 25. It's on the top of your outline. And this is one aspect of the mystery revelation given to Paul by the Lord Jesus when Paul says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. We're asking the question, what happened to Israel? And Paul answers it in Romans 9, 10, 11. It says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is a profound verse. Don't let this mystery be wasted on you. Romans 11, 25 deals with the blindness of Israel, what's happening now, and when they'll be unblinded. Okay? So that will save you, if you understand this mystery, a lot of the errors that occur in the church when they try to answer the question, what happened to Israel? They've totally ignored the mystery given to Paul. Okay, and they don't understand Romans 11, 25 here. Right? So this is the key verse when studying prophetic fulfillment. When we're studying the question, what happened to Israel? What will happen to Israel? You must understand this verse. Okay? All right. So Paul gives his answer in these three chapters. We're not going to cover those three chapters word by word, but we are going to deal with Paul's answer here. Now, there are popular answers to the question of what happened to Israel. When people ask this, what happened to Israel in time past? And what we're talking about is this right here. What happened here? What happened when Peter said, I'm speaking about the prophecies, and then Paul said, nope, I'm not. Right? When Peter said, this is that which Joel spoke about, and Paul said, it was kept secret from Joel. Right? What he's talking about. What happened between these two guys? What happened in this period of time? If people are not trying to figure this out, they're in the wrong place of Bible study and understand their Bible. Okay, if they're stuck back here in the red letters saying, oh, that's the doctrine of the church, they're never going to get to this question. Okay? If they're over here in Revelation trying to figure out the bowls and the trumpets, they're never going to figure it out unless they first understand what happened to Israel here. What happened in this change? Okay? And you see immediately the blinders that are on most people because they're not even there. Okay? But we're in that position to understand this. The first answer that is the popular answer given to what happened to Israel is that Israel was given up. Israel was just given up, and now it's the church. God dealt with Israel for a long time, and then they failed him. Lot will say they killed the Messiah, therefore they're done. You know, God gave them over. He gave them up. Not dealing with them anymore. And now it's the church. So this is what's called replacement theology, or the replacement principle, where Israel in the Bible has been replaced by the church. Okay, Israel's gone, the church is now. All right. Of course, obviously you should know the issue with this position is that... But what about the promises given to Israel? What about those promises that said, I will do this for you, Israel? Those promises that did not have a condition attached. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We go way back in the Bible and we see that God made a promise with Abraham saying that in thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In thy seed, right? And there'll be a mighty nation. Well, that was a promise. God didn't say, you will be if... you don't kill my son, or you will be if you're obedient. Genesis 12, he gave to Abraham and his seed a promise that they would rule over the nations. And if anyone blessed them, then they'd be blessed. It doesn't stop at Genesis 12. Genesis 17, he makes the same promise in the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 17, down in verse... oh, it's missing from the outline. Doesn't help me, does it? Genesis 17, verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child shall be circumcised. Right? And so he's giving them a covenant, a promise here, that he'll give them the land based on their circumcision. Okay? We see, look at Jeremiah 31. Look at Jeremiah 31. When God gave the law to Israel, there was conditions to that law program, but those conditions were built on promises that God could not revoke. God already promised Israel the land, so when God came to Israel and said, I'll give you that land if, Israel should have said, no, Lord, you gave us a promise, and we can't do those laws anyway. Please give us your grace. That would have been the proper response, but we're sinful humanity, and we don't respond that way. Okay? without God's revelation. So Jeremiah 31 is where we need to go. So in that law program, God put a promise to Israel, Deuteronomy 30 and 32, where he said, "When you break my law, I will remember the promise to your fathers and bring you back into the land on my own accord." Okay? A lot of people think that the Old Testament's Israel, the New Testament's the church. That's just not right. We covered that before. The New Testament was given to Israel just like the Old Testament. The New Testament was a testament of grace, a testament of promise. They did not earn the New Testament. God gave them the New Testament because he had a promise to keep. Didn't we see on Tuesday in Ezekiel 36 how that God says the reason why I'm going to make a new covenant with you, Israel, even though you break my covenant, is because you have my name on you, and for my name's sake, I will give you a covenant. God gives Israel a new covenant, a new testament, for the sake of his name not being spoiled. He put his name on that nation, the name of Israel. He said, "These are my people. The God of Israel is the God of the Bible." Everyone knows this. Right? So for God's reputation to be upheld, he must do it on his own. That's what the New Testament is. He provides the New Testament through the blood of the Messiah. He gives the Holy Ghost to cause them to keep the law according to the New Testament, and they keep it. And they become that nation teaching the law to the other nations on the earth. But Jeremiah 31, in verses 31 through 34, is that New Testament listed. Jeremiah 31, 31, said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." He says, it's not like the one back in Moses' day, which they break. It's not like that one. Verse 33 says, "I will make this covenant in their inward parts. I'll put it in their hearts." Right? Ezekiel 36 says he'll give them the Spirit to cause them to do it. All right? And so they don't need to teach each other anymore because they'll have the law in their hearts, written by the Spirit. Jeremiah 31, though, these aren't the verses I want. Drop down to verse 35. After he talks about this New Testament, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Lord of hosts is his name. His name was on the nation of Israel. "If those ordinances depart from me, before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." You see that? You see the word forever? You see the attachment to the ordinances? Now, you walk out tonight, you will see the moon. You walk out today, well, behind the clouds, there's the sun. Okay? The sun and the moon is what God's talking about here. And he's saying those will not cease to be if Israel ceases to be a nation. Okay? So that's a sign. Those ordinances in the sky were a sign in Genesis chapter 1. And in Jeremiah 31, they're a sign that God will keep his promise to Israel. The sun will rise until Israel's prophecies are fulfilled. Okay? That's interesting. James chapter 1. Look at James. Keep your hand in Jeremiah 31. We're going to come back to this. But look at James chapter 1. James makes a statement about the Father of light. You know that verse? James 1:17, when he says, "Every good gift..." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." What lights is he talking about? The Father of the stars, the sun, and the moon, right? The creator of these things, the Father of lights. Look what he says. "Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You see that? No variableness, no shadow of turning. God will not change what he promised to do. That variableness, that shadow of turning, that's prophetic language. You go back to Malachi 3, and God says, "I'm the God of Israel, I change not," is what he says. Right? God does not change. He's talking in Malachi 3 about his prophecies. If I've said it, I'm not going to change. I'm going to do it. My prophecies will be fulfilled. James 1:17, written to the 12 tribes of Israel, James 1:1, is trying to encourage them that the prophecies will be fulfilled in you. Remember the Father of lights. Jeremiah 31. He said, if those lights still exist, you're going to exist. Right? The prophecies are going to be fulfilled. James 1:17. Back at Jeremiah 33, verse 23. Jeremiah 33:23. There's a theology out there that says that what happened to Israel is that Israel was given up by God. Just gave them up. He was tired of them. They killed the Messiah. They killed the prophets. He gave them up. And now he's got the church. We replaced them. Right? We can do what Israel can't. Which, of course, is false. We can't do what Israel can't. That's why we preach the grace gospel. But meanwhile, this is the thinking here. And I'm trying to show you promises in the Bible that prevent us from believing this answer. This is not the right answer. Okay, because there are promises that must be fulfilled. Jeremiah 33, verse 23. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, house of Israel, house of Judah, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people. They should be no more a nation before them. Saying, people are saying, God doesn't care about these two families, this nation of Israel. God's going to cast them off. But he says in verse 25, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. See what God's saying again? He's reiterating here. I made a promise to their fathers. I will bring them back to the land. Okay, I will fulfill the prophecies I've given to them. They will be a nation ruling over the other nations, teaching God's law to the planet. Okay? And so God, again, is tying his word here to the ordinances in the sky. Very, very strong. The point is there is he made those things, and he will make this happen as well. Right? And so when people say that God's given up on Israel, that's not true. Okay? Jeremiah 33 says so. It predicts that people would say that. It says it's not going to happen. Okay? Jeremiah was written by what people call the weeping prophet. He was weeping because at that time God was pouring out judgment and wrath against Israel. Didn't look like they were going to have dominion at all. Looked like God was scattering them around and they're not going to fulfill anything. So during that time of judgment, of punishment, Jeremiah says God will remember the promises and he will keep them. He said it. Okay, these are God's words back here, spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So look at Romans 11, 26. People say Israel is given up and now is the church. Well, there are promises that need to be kept. God's word must be kept. If that's true, this can't be the right answer. Okay, so the first response here is there's just a replacement. Well, that doesn't work. Romans 11, 26, Paul even confirms this when he says in verse 25, we just read that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. See that future hope there? Until, they're blind until. And verse 26 says, And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Right? Talking about Israel. The Israel that's blind, Romans 11, 25, in the future, according to Paul, will fulfill the covenant. So where Paul stands right here, where we saw already has the mystery, he says, over here, a covenant's going to be fulfilled. God will keep his promise. Right? So answer number one, popular answer number one, just ain't going to work. Okay, Israel is not entirely given up. Okay, they may be fallen. Obviously something has changed. We haven't figured that out yet. But Israel has not been forgotten. Okay, so God will keep his promises. But this answer is liked by many in the church because prophecy has already been fulfilled. And now prophecy can be fulfilled in the church. This is the conclusion. They can look at the Bible and say, well, we're not going to study all that nonsense. It's already over with. That was for Israel. And not for us. It's easy to say that. Okay. Popular answer number two. Moving on. What happened to Israel? Some people say, well, Israel was not given up. Okay. They weren't given up. They realized their true fulfillment in the church. You heard this? So Israel wasn't really given up. True Israel is the church. Right? This is the spiritualized Israel doctrine. This is the idea that the church fulfills those prophecies given to Israel. So God only gave up those unbelieving remnant, unbelieving Israelites, right? And the Israel transitioned to being what we see now as the church. Okay? Well, it's interesting, but Romans 11, which is where you're at right now, verse 11 says, Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So it's interesting that they say that Israel has changed into the church or that we're spiritualized Israel in some way, but Israel is fallen today. In no way can you say that you're Israel unless Romans 11 says Israel's fallen. You see? If Israel's fallen, how can Israel also have a standing with God today? Isn't that strange? Look at verse 12, Romans 11, 12. If the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, not Israel, and the diminishing of Israel be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more Israel's fullness? What? If you think the church is Israel today, those verses make no sense to you. Okay? But these verses are saying Israel's fallen, and now salvation's gone to someone else. But if you think that's great, wait until Israel's fullness happens. Right? It's not the church, folks. The church is not spiritualized Israel. Now, it's interesting. One of the key passages, in fact, one of the primary verses that people use to support this idea that the church is spiritual Israel, we studied this last Tuesday in Romans chapter 2. Turn back to Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. This is one of the key verses that people use to teach that we are now Israel. Romans 2, 28. Paul says he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So from this, people say that, you see, here's the changing definition. At one time, you identified as an Israelite if you were circumcised, outwardly. But now, they say, Paul teaches, that it has nothing to do with the outward, it's the inward. So if you're inwardly circumcised, that's true Israel. Therefore, the church is true Israel. Okay, you see they're following here. So they say Israel is not given up, it's just the definition has changed. Israel's now the church. Right? Well, the problem here is that you're not circumcised in your heart. Okay, you say, well, I thought I was. Well, you're not. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, is what Paul is quoting here. The entirety of Romans chapter 2 does not include the church in one sentence. Okay, it's talking about Israel, and so the context is a problem. But when Paul talks about the inward circumcision, not the outward, he's quoting the law. This is not a mystery truth. This is not talking about the church. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. We covered this on Tuesday night. We'll briefly cover it again this morning. Deuteronomy 10, verse 13. Paul says that, let's start in verse 12. God says to Israel, "Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." This is the greatest commandment Jesus taught. Remember Matthew 22, the greatest commandment was to love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 10, 12 says, this is what God requires of you, Israel. Love God with all your heart and soul. See, so it was not that the law was only an outward profession. The law also was an inward confession of loving God with all your heart and soul. So when people hear that said today, that it used to be outward and now it's inward, that's just false. It was always inward. Yes, the law was also outward, but it was always inward. God always looked at your heart, even under the law program. If you offered those sacrifices without the heart, God would reject it. Okay? It's always been that. So Deuteronomy 10, verse 13, God required of Israel to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, and thy God the earth also, with all that therein is. And so it says, verse 15, only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Choosing Israel, of course, not the church. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. You see that? Deuteronomy 10:16. The circumcision of their heart had to do with their keeping the commandments of God with all their heart and soul. They did it because God required it, and they loved God with all their heart and soul. They would do anything he told them to do. So they would do it. Right? That's what it means to have that inward circumcision. To say that you have that inward circumcision is going to say, I'm going to do anything God says, I'm going to do the law. Look back at Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans 2:25, the very verses people want us to think that the church is now Israel, changed name, right? Romans 2:25 says, for circumcision verily profits if thou keep the law. You see that? And so he's talking about circumcision profiting if they keep the law. Look at verse 26. If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? See also here, the Gentiles keeping the law. Both cases, Jew or Gentile, if they keep the law. You see that? The law was required for the circumcision law in Deuteronomy chapter 10. They had to do it. There's no option. So it's not what people think it is today, where we have faith only, not works. Romans 2 is talking about works. Romans 2 is talking about that time and time past about Israel, where they had to keep the law as a result of their loving God with their heart, mind, and soul. Okay? And so when he says he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, he's just teaching the law in Deuteronomy 10. A true Israelite is not one that just keeps the outward commandments, but also has the inward obedience to those commandments. Okay? So that's what Romans 2 is all about. So we see the primary proof text to prove that the church is Israel goes away. When we realize that Paul's not talking about the church, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about who a true Jew is. Romans 9, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, not all of Israel is Israel, true Israel. Because not all of them had a circumcised heart. Some of them did. Right? And that was true Israel. And Paul identifies them in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And they're the remnant. They're not the church. Okay? So, moving on, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. What we didn't cover on Tuesday, which we'll elaborate here a little bit more, is what kind of circumcision we do have. Because people aren't ignorant. They read their Bible. At least you hope so. In Colossians 2, verse 11, they read that Paul says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Colossians 2 is talking about the church. So if Romans 2 is not, Colossians 2 is, what is this circumcision that you and I have? All right. Well, let's read the verse. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The body of the sins of the flesh. You are cut away, circumcised, from the body of the sins of your flesh. Do you know any other verse that sounds like this? Romans chapter 6, verse 6, for example. That you're baptized into Christ's death, and your old man is now dead. You're now a new man. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Right? You are separated from your old man, the body of the sins of the flesh. You're separated from it. This is not a separation of your heart to obey all of God's commandments. Right? So separating all the good works from the bad works. This is separating your old man from the new man. This is you being separated from the body of the sins of your flesh and identified with Christ. Okay? Very different than the law back there, which says you need to circumcise your heart so that you put away the bad works and you do the good works. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying you are circumcised without hands by the circumcision of Christ. You are separated by Christ. You are cut off by Christ. Cut off from what? Cut off from the body of the sins of the flesh. That old man that was dragging you down into hell because of the sins are committed. Right? You're now in the new man. Now, when you commit a wrong, when you do a sin, you're saved by grace, but you trust in the gospel, you're identified with Christ, you do some wrong. Are you now uncircumcised? No. Because this circumcision, this separation from that old man was performed by Christ. He separated you from it by his death on the cross. You didn't do anything to separate yourself from it. Right? It wasn't an inward desire. It wasn't, I'm going to live better. Right? He did it when you put your faith in the gospel. It was a spiritual reality. Okay? There's no way it can be undone. This circumcision, this separation from the body of sins of your flesh cannot be undone. Unlike obedience to the law, inward circumcision, unlike outward circumcision, which could actually do. Anyway, moving on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Everything's the operation of God here. God did it. He separated you from your old man. Okay? So what? Your separation of your old man is not the covenant circumcision. It's not the outward or the inward circumcision of the covenant. It's a totally different one. Okay? And that's something that people miss. Look at Ephesians 2:15. You know, Galatians 6, Paul says, I glory in the cross because the cross crucifies me from the world, separates me from the world, right? And because you're identified with Christ now. And that's your circumcision there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. When you get saved to the church today, you are not becoming Israel. Okay? You are part of what Paul calls a new creature. Ephesians 2:15 is talking about the mystery. When he says that Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Well, if he abolished in his flesh the law of commandments, does not that not include Deuteronomy 10:16? Circumcise your hearts, obey the commandments. Yeah, that one too. Right? He's abolished in his flesh. And he says, for to make in himself of twain is the old word for two, of two, one new man. It's making peace. So you have two objects, and it never ceases to amaze me how people don't understand this truth here. Because they always want to make of the two, which are Jew and Gentile, they want to make one the other. And make Gentiles now Jews. The church now Israel. When actually there was Jew and Gentile, and of those two, God made a new thing, a third thing. Which is not Jew, not Gentile, but the church, the body of Christ. Right? And so it's very important to understand this phrase here, that he made of twain one new man. He didn't make them, put them together into one. He made one new, totally different thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls it a new creature. It says, if any man be in Christ, old things have passed away, all things become new. He's a new creature. Right? So you're part of this new entity called the church, the body of Christ. That is the content of the mystery. The subject of this, not the subject of prophecy, subject of the mystery. We've already established that, right? So when people say the church is the subject or the fulfillment of prophecy, and all prophecies are being fulfilled today in the church, you see the problem with there? They haven't divided prophecy from mystery. They don't understand the church is not Israel. And Ephesians 2:15 says so. There's Jew and Gentile, Israel and non-Israel. And there's a new thing that's neither one. Colossians 3:11 says there's neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Many times Paul says this. How can that be if we are Israel, which was told to be separate from the Gentiles? And Israel is given a position above the Gentiles. Well, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That makes no difference, does it? This is a very different statement. You can't have both operating at the same time. We'll get to this eventually also. Is there another reason why we understand prophecy not being fulfilled today? Because if it's going on today, then that means there'd have to be a separation of Jew and Gentile and a non-separation of Jew and Gentile at the same time, which makes no sense whatsoever. Okay? And so, again, the folks who say that prophecy is fulfilled in the church and church just Israel by another name, it doesn't pass the merits of Scripture. Israel's fallen, and we are not Israel. We are called something else. Okay? And of course, we know Hebrews 8, verse 8, and we covered this morning the New Testament we read in Jeremiah 31 was not made with the church. Nowhere do we read about the church in prophecy. Nowhere. Show me one prophecy spoken since the world began that deals with, that speaks about the church. There being neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not one. Paul says it was kept secret. Okay? Hebrews 8:8, when Hebrews talks about the fulfillment of the New Testament, says the New Testament was given to Israel. The book was written to Hebrews. You see? So it lines right up with what we're saying there. But these folks here who say prophecy, Israel was not given up, it just changed. They think prophecy has already been fulfilled or is being fulfilled in the church. You see the conclusion? That there's been two answers so far, and both conclusions say prophecy is either already done or is being fulfilled today. Now, there's a third option. By the way, you may recognize this fulfillment teaching as being what covenant theologians teach. The Reformed, Covenant, Presbyterian, they all understand this to be what they think the Bible says, that the church is Israel in another name. Okay, we're the fulfillment of the prophecies. They say that Christ, the head of the church, fulfilled most of those prophecies, and the rest are fulfilled in the church. That's what they teach. Okay? And so, therefore, they think prophecy is being fulfilled today because it was fulfilled in the church. But there's a third option out there. This third option is actually held by by a lot, if not some, of the dispensationalists out there who claim to understand the difference between Israel and the church. And that is that Israel's not given up. God's still working with them. At the same time as the church. So Israel's not given up, but he's still working with them, even today. For 2,000 years, God's working with Israel and the church concurrently, together, in parallel. So we had the replacement doctrine, we had the fulfillment doctrine in the church. And the third one is that both are going on. God just added something, right? He made promises to Israel, and he added the church. Now there's the church and Israel at the same time. Right? John Hagee believes this. And other dispensationalist doctrine actually promote this, that in some time, whether today or in the future, the church and Israel will be operating together on the earth. Okay? But what? But this misses the interferes with the mission of the church, is what that interferes with. 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4. Paul says, it's God's will today that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Right? All men be saved. Does it matter if you're a Jew? Nope. If you're a Jew, you should be saved as well. Come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth is Paul talking about? What gospel is Paul preaching? The gospel of the grace of God. God said to all men that we're all sinners, and that Christ died for our sins, and that he's giving us righteousness freely. We have access to eternal life freely as a gift from God through the blood of Jesus Christ when we put our faith in it. We're not under the law program. We're identified with him by faith in the baptism with his son. Okay? That's the truth that we teach. That's the gospel we present. And people are saved without performing any other law commandment, without doing any other ritual. They can be saved. Well, if you think that Israel and the church are both operating at the same time, then you must think that Israel is another way to be saved, another way of relating to God. And that's what's taught, unfortunately, is that Israel, even if they keep the commandments today, will be able to receive the blessings of the covenant. Okay? So there's two ways to do it. You can receive it freely by grace, trust in Christ as the Messiah, or if that's offensive to you, then just follow the commandments, and you get it that way as well. Right? It doesn't work, folks. Not only that, but the mission of the church is to see all men saved. That interferes with Israel, doesn't it? Can we go to Israel and see people saved? We can. We should. Right? If you're a Christian in Israel, should you come over here and see us saved? Yeah, you can. You should. All men are on equal footing with the gospel. Okay? To say that Israel and the church are working at the same time is to say at the same time there's no difference between Jew and Gentile and a difference between Jew and Gentile at the same time. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I shouldn't say it doesn't. I say it can't work that way. You know, dispensationalists sometimes get into trouble when they don't rightly divide with Paul because they'll say, oh yeah, Israel and the church are different. You know? And, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile today. And then a Jew will respond, an Israelite will respond, what about me? I've got a covenant with God. And the dispensationalist who thinks that prophecies will be fulfilled in literal Israel says, oh, that's a good point. Well, maybe you should keep doing what you're doing and keeping that covenant. And we'll just in America over here, you know, keep doing what we're doing, preaching the gospel. It's a conflicting information, okay? Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable because they're not in prophecy. You can't find them back there. Jesus said to search the law and the prophets, they speak of me. Well, to Paul, he gave some riches that were unsearchable. Ephesians 3, 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery is that all men, Jew and Gentile, can be one in Christ through the gospel of Christ. Okay? How can you preach to a Jew who's unsaved and say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, you're going to be one in Christ by your faith in the gospel of Christ, or plan B, you know, you can just keep the commandments and then God will bless you according to that. It doesn't work. Okay? They're two separate things. This is specifically why, when Paul was given the mystery of Christ, he met with Peter, and Peter said, you're right, you go out there, we're going to close down our shop. And Peter stopped teaching the gospel of the kingdom for the sake of Paul teaching the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, because he knew things have changed. We'll cover next week 2 Peter, where Peter identifies that he was still hoping for a kingdom. But he knows Paul's got something else going on. They're not going on at the same time. Peter says that what's going on now, the long suffering, is according to what Paul says. Not what prophecy says. Okay? So there's a big difference there. But Ephesians 3, 8, and 9, Paul says he's a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, going to all men with the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Now, in Isaiah chapter 61, in prophecy, Isaiah says that Israel was going to be the ministers of the Lord. Remember this? Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 6. Verse 2 and 3 says it's the time to preach, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, which is interesting because if Isaiah 61 is happening today, then we're supposed to preach vengeance, not grace and peace, which is what Paul does. But that's another lesson for another day. Verse 3 is to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise with spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is the fulfillment of the New Testament in Israel. Verse 4, they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities. There's Jerusalem being rebuilt. There's the temple being rebuilt. And verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Whoa. There's Gentiles serving Israel. Israel ruling over them. Verse 6, but ye, Israel, shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Whoa. So here's Israel, above us Gentiles, okay, and they're going to eat our riches. Will happen according to prophecy. Not happen today if you believe that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and we all have the riches of Christ, unsearchable riches of Christ, according to the mystery. Okay? So very different. They both cannot be happening at the same time. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, 32. Remember Paul said that blindness and parvus happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in? Some people think that the church has replaced Israel entirely. We saw that can't be true because God's promises need to be kept. Some people say, well, the church is the fulfillment of prophecy. Well, that can't be true because we see that Israel has a future. There are some people say, yeah, Israel has a future, and it's happening at the same time as the church. And so you have Israel and the church at the same time going on. You know the problem with this is in Romans 11, 32, where it said, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Okay? There is not a Jew on the planet, there's not an Israelite on the planet who does not believe in the gospel grace of God that can be counted a person of God. Okay? And yet that's what they would want us to believe. That Israel today, a messianic Jew who keeps the commandments, right? Who doesn't trust in the gospel grace of God. Is a fulfillment of prophecy. Right? It doesn't work. Right? But today, God's preaching grace and peace. It's a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. But that's what God's doing today. Romans 11:32. It affects the gospel that's taught. Are we teaching circumcision or that circumcision doesn't matter? Because if you're teaching Israel, you're teaching circumcision. If you're teaching the mystery, then you're saying it doesn't avail anything. Galatians 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 2, Paul says if you're circumcised, then what's Jesus mean to you? You may have none effect. Look at Galatians 5, verse 2 and 3. I'm not against Jews. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not against Israel. I want to see all men saved, including Israel. Okay? But Galatians 5, verse 2 says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're circumcised, then what profits Christ? He can be your king, you know, messianic Jews, but what's he have to do for your salvation? Verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. There's not two ways of salvation today. There's one way to be saved. It's the gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of the cross. Okay? Romans 11, 28, Paul says that they're enemies of the gospel. Okay? Israel, though they have promises, Israel, though the covenants will be fulfilled in the future, are enemies of the gospel today because they deny the gospel of Christ. And so this position here says prophecy, just like the other two, prophecy is being fulfilled today, just not in the church. It's being fulfilled in Israel, some other group of people over there in the Middle East. Okay. Notice all three positions take the position that prophecy is being fulfilled today. Right? These two are being fulfilled in the church, and the last one, not in the church, but still happening today, concurrently. Right? Popular answers. Well, the not so popular answer is listed below, where we understand what we learned last week. Prophecy and mystery are different and can't operate on the earth at the same time. It's impossible. Okay? Because of the doctrinal reasons, because of the way God relates to humanity. You can't offer both peace and vengeance. You can't say, you're my ministers. Oh, but no, you're my exclusive ministers. It's two different people. That would be inconsistent, right? That would make God a liar in giving God Israel privileges that he also gives to Gentiles. Okay? And so they can't operate at the same time. You can't have a separation and non-separation at the same time. Romans 11:25 is the not so popular answer that Paul teaches that we already read and quoted. Where Paul says that Israel has fallen, right? Blindness has happened to Israel. So what happened to Israel back here? They fell, right? Peter preached to them. And in Acts 7, Stephen preached to them the gospel of the kingdom, and they rejected it. And Israel fell from their spiritual standing with God. But they have not fallen permanently. Blindness has happened during this dispensation of grace. Salvation has gone to Gentiles until the fullness of Gentiles become in. And then in the future, Israel returns. Okay? Because he says, then will be when salvation comes to Israel. In the future. Not now. In the future. They fell. Now salvation is to all. Future, salvation goes to Israel. Okay? And so that's what rightly dividing the Bible does. And so when we see this at the outset, when we started to study prophetic fulfillment, when is prophecy being fulfilled? Not today, right? You see this? It was being fulfilled back here. It's spoken back here. It will be fulfilled in the future. Paul says, not today. And yet people are adamant to say, oh, well, here's some precursors. Or here's, look at that over there. That's prophecy being fulfilled today. It's the same thing. I don't care if things happen exactly what the verses say today. It's not prophecy. It's mystery going on today. Okay? And that's a bold statement. That's trusting, like Luke said at 10 o'clock, the Word of God more than experience. Because you know what the Antichrist will do? He'll come back and fulfill the prophecies to the T. And people will follow him as the Antichrist. Okay? Prophecy is not being fulfilled today because the mystery is being revealed. And God's offering grace and peace and salvation to all. We need to understand that doctrinal difference. And that will protect us from all the errors of thinking that prophecy is happening today and stealing away our liberty that we have in Christ. Okay? So we have to understand what God is doing and when. And when we go back and study prophecy and say, when is it happening? Well, it's not happening today. It will happen in the future, right? It has happened in the past. Will happen in the future. Israel fell. They're blinded today, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. You see what Paul says when he answers the question, what happened to Israel? He says, they're not getting their blessings today. They will. Okay? All right. We'll pick it up again next week. Any questions? Comments?